I invite you to open in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter number 40 this morning. All right, Isaiah chapter 40, as you find your place there, I ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God. I'm going to read just a couple of verses here that are very familiar. Well, actually, we begin in verse 28 down through the end of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 28, here God tells us, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Father, we thank you for your word, and as we look into it today, Father, may your Spirit open our eyes and show us great and wondrous things. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This last verse here in this chapter is a very familiar verse to most people. It's a very encouraging verse to know that when we lack strength, God will then strengthen us. When we are called to run, that is, we trust God, we can run without growing weary. That when God calls us to walk, that we can then walk without growing faint. Now, the question that I want to deal with this morning is, why is that so? Why is it possible for they that wait upon the Lord to renew their strength? Why is it possible that they shall mount up with wings as eagles? Why is it possible that they shall run and not be weary? Why is it possible that they shall walk and not faint? And the answer to that is very simple, and it's very easy to understand. And to answer that, we're going to back up to chapter number one, or verse number one in chapter number 40, because it all revolves around who it is that has made the promise to us. Who it is that is this God upon whom we wait that can do such wonderful things for those who are his own. In this chapter, he lists many different things about himself. And as we gain a greater understanding of who he is, we then are then able to wait. Our strength is in waiting. Our strength is in sitting still. Our strength is in allowing God to work for us. Our troubles begin when we leave God behind and try to work things out on our own. And so let's take just a few moments this morning in this chapter, in the specific context in which that promise was given to us, and see how God reveals himself in order that we may then learn to wait upon God. The first thing we find in the first couple of verses is we find that God is forgiving. God is forgiving. He says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her. Of course, the context here is directed towards very real people back in Israel's history. Some very real people that were in a very difficult situation. And if I would have read just a couple of more words, we would read the word warfare. They were ready to be conquered because of their sin. God had had enough down through the centuries and was getting ready. He had brought the Assyrians in, the Babylonians in, I believe it's probably to the northern kingdom. But he has them ready to conquer Israel. And he says, if you folks will get back to waiting on me, trusting in me for the victory, I'll give it. All right, so this is a very real people, but the principles still apply to us today. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And so the first thing we find is that God is a forgiving God. This is a wonderful thing to understand, a wonderful thing to know that God is a forgiving God, that He looks out on the lost world about us and sees all those souls without Christ, that if they were to die today without Christ, that God has offered forgiveness to them. And we, in turn, ought to have the same mindset that God has, understanding that God has offered them and is offering them forgiveness if they'll merely take it. It's interesting to notice how many times He uses the word comfort. He begins verse 1, comfort ye, my people. He says at the beginning of verse number 2, speak ye comfortably. Now what this tells me is that God is a compassionate God, and that is why He then extends that forgiveness. Oftentimes we as Christians are not as compassionate as God is. There's a fella that pastors a Baptist church, I believe in Oklahoma. You've heard about him on the news, perhaps seen him. He's the fella that takes his church around the country, that when our servicemen or women die, he goes and pickets and protests and yells out blasphemous things about the Lord and about those individuals that have died. Terrible thing he's doing. But what causes him to do that? I was reading this just this past week. An editor of a magazine wrote him an open letter, and he sent it directly to him as well as publishing in his magazine. And this fellow returned a response back to him. And the response was not a very kind response, but in justification of their actions, he's saying that God does not love everybody. God hates some. In fact, they say that God hates most of the human beings on the planet. I don't know how they clip John 3:16 out of their Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That Bible, or that verse, is still there in my Bible, and hosts and hosts and hosts of verses like it. God is not willing that any should perish. Comfort ye. God is saying the same thing in these two verses that He says in John 3:16 and in all the verses like it that declare the love of God for the lost souls of man. Praise God, He's a forgiving God. But this extends beyond salvation. This extends beyond just simply having those sins washed away that we might have a home in heaven with God forever and fellowship with Him in this life. This is written specifically to His people. It tells us that in the second verse. Comfort ye my people. That's in the first verse. Comfort ye my people. The second time He says that word comfort, it's spoken to those who already have that relationship with God. Now the problem is that too often we fall short, don't we? Too often we sin. Too often we allow that wall of sin to come between us and God. We still need forgiveness. Praise God, He's still offering that sin. We've never come to the point where God writes us off. At least I would hope you haven't come to the point. We know there is a point that man can sin and that God no longer deals with him. He writes about it specifically in reference to the lost in Romans chapter number 1. But the Bible also says that there is an unpardonable sin. It seems that there comes a place that man can get where God puts him on the shelf. But I don't think if you're here this morning that you're there yet. And I hope you never would arrive there. Because God is in heaven above saying, look, I'm offering you forgiveness. Will you just take it and restore our relationship? We can mount up with wings as eagles as we experience the forgiving love of our Father in heaven. He presents Himself as a forgiving God. We see secondly in the next few verses, verses 3 through 6, that He is a glorious God. It tells us there, talking about the ministry of John the Baptist, it says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a way for our God, for every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and rough places plain. Now notice verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. He is a glorious God, and there's coming a day when He's going to show us that glory. He showed us it in part in creation. When He spoke these worlds into existence, and now we see His glory all about us in the world, the creation. He then began to reveal that glory to us more fully through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the wondrous things He did in their lives. And then through the nation of Israel as they came out of Egypt and the 10 plagues back in Egypt and the crossing of the sea. And as we followed their experience through Exodus, God revealing that glory. It was even more fully revealed about 2,000 years ago when He sent His Son into that manger that day. For 33 years, showing Himself to be God to all of man, declaring the glory of God for all of man to see. But God tells us there's coming a day when His full glory will be revealed, because there's coming a day when He's going to step off of heaven's throne and He's going to come to the clouds. We're going to hear the trumpet sound and we're going to hear the voice of the archangel and God saying, "Come up hither." And for those that are saved, we'll be raised. Those that have died in Christ will be raised, and those that are still alive will be changed. We'll meet together, our Savior in the air, and we'll see His glory fully revealed. And He'll begin to reveal for those left behind His glory on earth. The judgments that we read about in the book of Revelation that will come on this earth during the tribulation period. Let's never forget that the book of Revelation is proper title is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's showing the world who He is. He's declaring His power. He's declaring His Godhead. He's saying, "I am the Savior. I did die for you. And the time is short. Accept me now. Don't reject me any longer." And man in his stubborn, sinful pride will still refuse to accept Christ in spite of all the many judgments that will be poured out on the earth, His glory being revealed to those men. But 7 years after it begins, that tribulation period will end, won't it? And all those that have been left behind will see the glory of God as Christ descends from heaven on that white horse, the conquering King now. And He'll set foot on the Mount of Olives and it will split in two. And we have then what's called the Battle of Armageddon. And then shortly after that, He sets up His throne. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Now I believe why He reveals Himself in all of His glory, following His compassion and forgiveness and His love, is that when we have that compassion, that forgiveness, that love, we would tend to take advantage of God. We would tend to play on that part of His being, His person. And we would trust maybe a little too strongly in that love, and we forget the fact that He is a glorious God. He is a righteous God. He is a holy God. And so He wants us to remember that though He does extend forgiveness, and though He does offer the restored relationship through the blood of Christ, He always wants us to remember that He is holy. He never wants us to forget that we've been called to be holy as He is holy, so that we would not take sin lightly in our own lives, and in the lives of our community, nor in the life of our country. He is a glorious God. He thirdly presents Himself in verses 6 through 8 as a faithful God. A faithful God. Verse 6, the voice said, "Cry." And He said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." He's talking about the grass, using it as an illustration to show the brevity of life to man. When you're young, you think you're invincible. You think you've got forever. You think time will never come to an end. I can put things off. I can delay things in life. I've got all the time in the world, we think. And as we mature and as we grow older in years, we begin to understand that life isn't quite as short as we had thought at one time. But in contrast to the brevity of man's life, to the shortness of our lifespan, God says, in contrast to that, I am ever faithful. The word of the Lord our God shall stand forever. The word of God shall stand forever. God is faithful. If He said it way back before time began, it still holds today. He never grows old. He never grows weary. He never is unable to fulfill a single promise He's ever made. God is always able, and God is always faithful. And because He is, we can mount up with wings as eagles. We can run and not grow weary. We can walk without fainting because God is faithful. He is also sovereign. He reveals that to us in verses 9 and 10. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. God is sovereign. He is in control. It may look like the whole world is spinning out of control. And for these Jews in that time of their nation's history and in their lives personally, it seemed like everything had gone wrong. It seemed like God was no longer listening. Read some of the Psalms sometimes when it talks about them being sheep without a shepherd. That's what these Jews were experiencing in their lives, not just personally, but nationally. And they're thinking that God is no longer able to control the situations of my life. Here God, through the prophet Isaiah, says that's not the case. The fact is, I have never relinquished my sovereignty. I am in complete control of everything going on. I imagine Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, more commonly known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I prefer to use their Jewish or Hebrew or given names because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were their Babylonian names. And they glorified or were given to glorify the Babylonian gods. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, those names were given to glorify the Lord God in heaven. But ask them how things were going as they were standing before the king. And the king was saying, look, fellas, all you've got to do is bow down. You bow down, things will be good. But if you don't bow down when you hear the music and worship that great statue, that great idol, it's going to get pretty hot for you guys because you're going in the furnace. Imagine what they were thinking at that moment. We have the rest of the story, and it's a very short read. We're not left hanging in suspense. But imagine being in their shoes that day. Were they thinking, has God abandon us? We've tried to live faithfully. We've tried to live holy for God. We've tried to be a witness and an example. And this is what we have in reward. This is what we have in response from God. Has He lost control of the situation? Is Nebuchadnezzar more powerful than God in heaven? But praise God, they didn't back down. Praise God, they understood that there is a God in heaven who has never relinquished His sovereignty. And that as they went into that fire, it was God who was tending the furnace. And He went in with them. Those are three young men that ran without growing weary. Three young men that walked without growing faint. Three young men that realized they had a sovereign God that made all things possible. He's also, in verse number 11, the shepherd. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. You see the tenderness of God there as a shepherd. We've lost sight of the Oriental shepherd's care for his sheep. We've been too indoctrinated by the Westerns on television or the novels where you have them on the horses and they're running the sheep and herding them, or we usually think of cattle. There's not a lot in Westerns with sheep. We think about sheep being fenced in and penned in today. That's not the way it was with the Oriental shepherd. He lived with the sheep. He ate with the sheep. He slept with the sheep. They would be put into a pen, the sheep coat, C-O-T-E is what it was called, and that shepherd would lay down at the gate, because they didn't have the gate that closed. The gate was the shepherd. He laid across. If any sheep tried to get loose at night, he would have to go over the shepherd. And the shepherd would gently bring him back in. It makes reference to the young that he would carry. It wasn't unusual for a shepherd to carry the young sheep that couldn't keep up with the rest of the flock. It talks about gently leading those that are with young, the pregnant mothers. Not forcing them, not driving them, just simply leading them along at their own pace. What a tender picture of our Savior and our God. And I don't believe there's any mistake in the fact that He's now revealing Himself as shepherd after revealing Himself as sovereign. Because sometime in God's sovereignty, He asks us to walk along those paths that are through the shadow of death. Sometimes those paths seem so difficult, so rough, so hard to endure that we just can't make it. We're trusting the sovereignty of God that He is holding my hand and leading me along. But sometimes we think that maybe God has been a little bit rough with us. Maybe God hasn't been as gentle and loving as He's billed Himself to be, or He's been with someone else. God says that's never the case. He says, in my sovereignty, I may ask you to go through a very difficult situation. He says, but you can trust that through it all, I'm very tender and very gentle and very aware of your every need, of your every emotion, of your every hardship. He is the gentle shepherd. And therefore, we can mount up with wings as the eagle. Therefore, we can run and not grow weary. Therefore, we can walk and not grow faint. Verse number 12 tells us He's also omnipotent. Talking about God, it says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and meted out the heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. There is nothing that God cannot do. There are some who will say there's nothing that our God cannot do. And I don't like to use that adjective our for our God. He's not our God. We belong to Him. He doesn't belong to us. When we say He's our God, He's no different then in that statement than Allah is to the Muslim, than any other God of any other religion. But our God is different because our God is God. The gods they worship are not God. They're the figment of man's imagination, but God in heaven is omnipotent and can do all things and will do all things and will always be God, time without end. He's also omniscient. Verses 13 and 14 tell us this, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him. With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge and showed to Him the way of understanding. God is saying here, He doesn't need a big long explanation. Sometimes we think we can't pray because we're not very eloquent in our prayers, because we've heard someone pray that really is. And oftentimes when an eloquent prayer, and don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with this, but we like to inform God of everything going on in our lives. But do you realize some of the most effective prayers are the same type of prayer that Peter prayed when he was sinking? You remember when he and the disciples were out in the boat and the storm came up and Jesus was left back on the shore. And as they're trying to get to land very desperately, Jesus comes walking along on those waves. And they're frightened at first, and Jesus does His best to reassure them. And Peter says in his boldness and his impetuousness that matches his character, says, Lord, if it be You, let me walk out there with You on the water. And he gets out and walks. And he began to sink because he took his eyes off Christ. What did he pray? Oh Lord, it's pretty windy out. The waves are, they're huge. I don't know how else to say it, man. They're way up there. And this water, it's wet. And I can't breathe under it. And I'm a sinking. Do something, because I sure need help. Did he do that? He didn't do any of that. He said, Lord, save me. That cry of the heart, that's what God wants. He's omniscient. He already knows what you're going through. He already knows what you need. But he oftentimes requires you to ask, as it is with salvation. He knows a lost man needs salvation, but he just doesn't give it to us. He doesn't just make it automatic. He wants us to ask so that he gets the glory. So that we can't stand in heaven and put our thumbs in our lapels and say, man, I'm just the greatest thing. You won't believe what God had to do for me. He doesn't allow for that. Doesn't allow for that at all. For to boast in nothing but the cross. Nothing but the cross. He is omniscient. Because he's omniscient. And he's promised us that we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. We can take up wings like eagles. We can run without growing weary. We can walk without becoming faint. There's more of the verses ahead of us describe God. Verses 15 through 17 tells us he's holy. 18 through 20 lets us know he's unique. 21 through 27, he is the creator. 28 and 29 let us know of his helpfulness. But maybe you're walking this morning and are growing faint. Maybe you're running and you've grown weary. The answer isn't to take some time off. The answer isn't to go to some conference somewhere to have your batteries recharged. The answer is as simple as look to the Savior. For he is God. Father, we thank you for your word, the promises we have. But Father, we know those promises are only as valuable as the one who made them. And so as we consider you this morning and your person, Father, to be honest, words fail us to describe you. Our minds are too small to comprehend you. But Father, we do thank you for the glimpse given to us here in this chapter, for what a wonderful promise it is at the end. Father, help us to look to you in order that we might run and run faithfully until our course is finished. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.